Job chapter 1, the dreaded book of Job. This week, we're going to continue in our series entitled, Things We Need to Do to Move the Gospel Message Forward. That's kind of important, isn't it? Isn't it important to move the gospel message forward, not backwards, not you know, just treading water? It's important that the gospel move forward. Amen? I'm glad you agree. This thought on moving forward is exactly what we see Jesus and our founding church fathers all throughout the New Testament and throughout the church history as a whole doing. They're constantly moving the gospel message forward. Now, we've learned so far that if we're going to move forward, we need to stop our arguing and our fighting. Well, thank you. Y'all help me this morning. Come on. Some of y'all are sleepy, and I might be a little sleepy too. I'm not going to tell you, though. We need to stop being negative. We need to always, one more time for extra infinite emphasis, always keep God first in our lives. Amen. We've learned that so far. Today I want us to take a look at what may be the oldest book in Scripture to remind us that bad things are going to take place in our lives. We're not going to like it when these things happen. We just may feel absolutely crushed when these things do happen. But church, when bad things happen, the attitude we take with these problems is everything. Our attitude will reflect who we really are in Christ Jesus. Title of this morning's sermon is Attitude is Everything. Our attitude is everything. Now, I'm not with y'all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I am not. But I've in the 8 years that I've been here, going on 9 years, I know some of y'all pretty well. And some of y'all's attitudes are great. I love being around you. You've got some phenomenal attitudes. You hide, even when things are going bad. I mean, your attitude, you can't tell. But some of y'all have got some pretty sorry attitudes. And if you're not sure about what your attitude is reflecting, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. They are your honesty thermometer. Okay? Now, I saw some of y'all going, you know. Let's read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We got a lot of reading to do, so y'all just hold on. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. Look, I mean, that goes all the way, Angie, that goes all the way to Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of all wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I mean, hey, Joe, I like this guy already. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 5 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Well, I could preach a sermon just on that right there. But I'm not. Y'all keep on reading. Don't stop yet. His sons, y'all youth, pay attention. His sons used to have banquets, each at his home in turn. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Shouldn't have been, but it was Job's regular practice. One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, No one else on earth is like him. A man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are spared out of the land, or spread out of the land? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." "Very well," the Lord said to Satan. "Everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan went out of the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, "While the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "A lightning storm struck from heaven, and it burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone escaped to tell you." That messenger was still speaking, and yet another came and reported, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, and took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone escaped to tell you." Then Job stood up. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." Throughout all of his life, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Chapter 2. One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered him, "and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. A man with perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause." "Skin for skin," Satan answered the Lord. "A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." "Very well," the Lord said, told Satan. "He is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with an incurable boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat amongst the ashes. His wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." "You speak like as a foolish woman speaks," he told her. "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning again, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. God, we pray that you would wake us, you'd shake us right now, that we'd hear a word from you. God, I hope that's why we're here. I hope that all of us came this morning to hear a word from you. I pray that I'll be hidden. I won't be seen. I won't be heard, God, but you'll be seen and you'll be heard because you are righteous, God. Help us this morning to see ourselves through this scripture. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. You might want to write some of this down in the front of Job chapter 1. I did. Scholars believe that the book of Job could fit in between Genesis chapter 11 and 12. The actual book of Job, on a historical timeline, if you tried to map it out, it could fit in between Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. The time between the destruction of the Tower of Babel and the time God was calling Abraham to become a nation of his own. Now, we're not certain today of exactly when this book was written and the timeline of those who we're reading about, but we can know for certain of the character of each person in this recorded event in our scripture today. We have a record of their character, each and every one of them. Can I tell you that your character is being recorded as well? Now, you can say amen or you can say oh me. The older I get, listen, when I first became a Christian, I was that one. I was saying, oh, amen, amen, God's recording my character. God, he's made a change in me. But the older I get, the thought of this, God is recording your character. Oh, my. Oh, my. There are so many different approaches I or any other preacher could take this morning looking at the book that we're looking at today. My approach represents the direction we need to see concerning our series of moving forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to know that attitude is everything. Our attitude is everything. Church, we see a lot of attitudes in our scripture this morning, and only one from a human standpoint is the correct attitude. Only one. So this morning, we're going to be looking at attitudes. Looking at attitudes. Now, I want y'all to think about the many attitudes that you see during a day or a week's time. I see people posting memes on Facebook, my attitude is not correct until I have half a cup of coffee. Or I have 3 cups of coffee. But, we encounter people of all different, walks of life every single day. And we have to deal with their attitudes, don't we? And some of them aren't nice. And so, listen, this is the crazy thing. Some of them say that they are I am a child of God. And they don't represent that. Their character and their attitudes do not represent the Jesus they say they've got in their heart and their life. Only time they're Christians is on Sunday morning when they come to church. Listen, if you put them in a lineup, you couldn't pick them out as a Christian. Because the way they walk, talk, look, act, and dress. I want to stress that twice. Did you notice what is recorded about Job and his character? This morning we're going to look at attitudes. A lot of attitudes. First attitude we're going to look at is the attitude of Satan. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions are spread out in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." Attitude number one we're going to look at is from Satan. Now we need to remember here just for a moment that Satan at one time was the most beautiful of all God's heavenly creations. When we think about Satan, how he interacts in our lives and see him causing and creating division and turmoil in the world today, we don't look at Satan in that aspect, in that view. We don't see him as one time long ago he was the most beautiful of all God's creations. He was the lead angel. He was the angel of worship. He led worship services in heaven that gave glory to God. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Somehow, some way, Satan's mind became twisted and he led a rebellion in heaven against God and was cast out of heaven. Odd as it may seem, though, we see in our scripture today that Satan has access to the presence of God even after his fall. You would think that the attitude that Satan had removed when he was removed from heaven would have quickly changed after his removal. But what we see this morning is evidence that there has been no attitude change in his life. What kind of attitude do we see with Satan in our scripture this morning? Church, we see an attitude of arrogance and jealousy. An attitude of arrogance and jealousy. Church, Satan was as close to God the Father as you can get. And now all we see is an attitude of arrogance and jealousy. How can this be? How could he be as close as he was, Ricky Tyre, to the presence of God, to experience the holies of holies, the magnificence of heaven? How could he experience all that he did, and now he stands in the presence of God with this arrogant and jealous attitude? How can it be? Church, how is it that those same terrible attitudes can and are present in the life of Christians today? I've been in all walks of life. You know, I've told y'all, I have a suit on this morning, but before I became a preacher, I was a blue-collar worker. I never had a white-collar job. Never. That's not that I didn't try. I tried to sell insurance. I can't do it. I just can't do that. I tried. I had a job selling cars, Jeff. I did. I went and got a job. He said, "You come back Monday." More I thought about it, I can't do it. I just, Ricky, I can't. I knew I couldn't do it. I tried. I was a blue collar. What does that mean, Brother Kyle? Listen, blue collar workers, most of them, a lot of them. James, you in the blue collar industry, they got bad mouths, don't they? Blue collar workers, I mean, they'll let it fly. The foundry where I used to work, they used to say, "Listen, we used to have disputes, and back in the day, we'd go out back behind the cupola. That's where they melt the iron, and we'd fight it out, and then we'd go back to work." But they would cuss you, and they, I mean, it's a bad environment. Where am I going with this? Hold on a second. I got it. I'm back. But when Christ comes into our lives, I don't care who you are, where you've been, where you work, where you come from, your attitude should change. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he could be, maybe, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, Brother Kyle, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, did this instantaneously happen? No, it didn't. But I could feel the presence of God in my life, and when I did something I knew I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit wore me out, and I couldn't do it. He'd wear me out. He'd chase me down. If you can live in a state of rebellion, you're not a child of God. If you can turn your back on God and act like a heathen 99% of the time you're awake, something's wrong there. Your attitude is everything. It absolutely blows my mind that Satan, the most beautiful of all creations, and y'all have seen the beauty of God's creation. Satan was the most beautiful. Worship with God. He was the creator of worship with God, Ms. Dorcas. And he did all this. His attitude of arrogance and pride and jealousy. What in the world do we have to be prideful and arrogant and jealous about? If we understood what God saved us from and what he's given us and what he wants to give us. What he wants to give me is different from what he wants to give you, Wyatt. What he wants to give you, Brandon. It's different. For me to be jealous of something you have is asinine. It's ridiculous. We shouldn't be jealous of anybody. But Satan's jealous. And it just boggles me that Christians have an attitude of jealousy, pride, and arrogance. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in all my life are Christians in the church. Some of the nastiest, arrogant, prideful, jealous attitudes I've ever seen in all my life are people who call themselves Christians in the church. And it ought not be. Why should it not be, Brother Kyle? Listen, we all have bad days because we have got to be cognizant of moving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message, forward. That is our job. Our number one perspective at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church and everything we do, every ministry we have, should be moving the gospel message forward. But pride and jealousy and arrogance is not going to move it forward. Church, we then see we have the attitudes of Job's children seen in verses 4 and 5. Now, these are children who belong to who our scripture today calls, this is what Job was called, the greatest man among the people of the East. That was a designation that Job was given. The greatest man. The greatest man among all the people of the East. What this means is that Job raised his children the right way. Y'all, youth, pay attention. Job raised his children the right way. The way that God desired. And in perfect line with God. But you don't have to be a great Bible theologian to see that his children were not all that interested with their father or his God. I want each and every young person here this morning to pay close attention here, because if you, like Job's children, were raised by good, God-fearing parents and you turn your back on them and on God, do not expect God to protect you when Satan comes your way. Do not! How dare you to expect God to protect you when you turn your back on God and what God had your parents teach you? How dare you? Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? I've had people come to me after they've turned their back on the church, turned their back on God, turned their back on all that God taught them, and they're mad at God now, Steve. They're mad at God and can't understand why God would allow that to happen to them. Why do you expect God to protect you and bless you when you turn your back and spit on everything you were taught? You have no respect for God, and you want God to respect you? Does that make sense? I'm just getting started. Y'all hold on. Brother Kyle, are you saying that I'm not saved and going to heaven? Absolutely not. There's no scriptural evidence that I can point to support that at all. But there is a whole lot of Bible to show support that if you rebel against God and you turn your back on God and godly teachings of your parents, you will not be protected when the time comes. Just look at the Hebrew children, God's chosen people. None of them were spared from being carried away into captivity. Children do not know nor do not care about the devastating wake of disaster they leave behind when they turn their back on God. Do you understand what you put your children, your mom and dad through? Number one, emotionally. When you turn your back on God, your parents are in emotional turmoil. Why aren't they going? Did I do something wrong? What did I do? What could I have done? What could I have done differently? How could I have raised my children differently that they would have stayed the course with God and lived a life with God? Your parents are going to be in emotional turmoil. But that's not it. That's not it. There's more. There's financial turmoil. When you turn your back on God and what your parents have taught you, there's financial recourses that are going to take place. Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? It's not going to cost my parents anything. When you turn your back on God and you make stupid decisions, it's going to cost your parents because you ain't got nothing yet. Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? Well, I've seen a lot of church, a lot of youth that I used to have, Bill, growing up, and they've turned their back on God, all the teachings that their parents taught them, and lived out there in the world, and for too long, Kevin, you right behind them. Lighten them up. DUI. Now listen, I want you to understand something here. Y'all have seen the billboards, and y'all think it's funny. One ticket just cost you $10,000. Right? Well, they ain't going to catch me. They always catch you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You can't, listen, Amy's granddaddy used to say it all the time, you can't sin and get by. It's going to catch you. It's going to catch you. Sooner or later, it's going to catch you. You see, you're not going to have to pay for that stupid DUI. Your parents are going to do it just to get you out of the house. They're going to have to, you can't afford it. They're going to get your lawyer. They're going to try and get you to court. It's going to cost your parents financially. Brother Kyle, I'm not doing what I ought to, but I don't drink. I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, but you'll probably have sexual relations with somebody out of wedlock and get yourself pregnant. Listen, it only takes one time. One time. One time. Well, everybody else is doing it. Listen, it only takes one time. And usually the first time is with somebody that you're not really, I mean, you just, you know, it's just a social event. And you wind up getting pregnant. Well, guess where you're going to wind up living with another human being, with mom, with dad. And you ain't got nothing. You still ain't got nothing. So guess who's going to buy the diapers and the formula, and who's going to pay the doctor bills and put the child on their insurance? And guess who's going to feed and buy everything for both you and listen, you're old enough. You ought to be out on your own, but you can't be because you had a child out of wedlock, because you turned your back on God and you turned your back on everything that your parents and God's word taught you. Brother Kyle, listen, I could go on and on with just this topic alone, and I've thought about preaching on each one of these attitudes this morning, and I don't know, I might in the near future, I don't have a clue. But understand this, when you turn your back on God, it's going to cost your mom and your dad. Emotionally, financially, is that all, Brother Kyle? Absolutely not. Then the spiritual toll that it's going to cost your mom and your dad. Oh, I love my mom and my dad. My mom and dad, they did everything for me. They raised me right. Well, it's going to cost them spiritually too. How is it going to cost my parents spiritually? They're godly people. Yeah, I know they're godly people, but Satan is going to use you and your decisions to knock the feet out from under your parents, to make them question everything that's taking place. It's going to rattle their cage, and they're going to be out of the game. What are you talking about, Brother Kyle, out of the game? It's going to mess them up so spiritually, wondering what they could have done differently, that they're going to start questioning their decisions for God. So your little attitude of rebellion is going to cost more than just you. These children of Job's, it cost Job and his wife tremendously. Understand, youth, when you make stupid decisions, and yes, they're stupid decisions, when you make stupid decisions, it's going to cost more people than just you. It always affects more people than just you. But there's a third attitude. Golly, Brother Kyle, there's another attitude. I'm tired of these attitudes. Me too. If you've got an attitude, please get rid of your attitude. In our house, listen, when our kids were growing up, Amy adapted this idea. When any of our three children had a sorry, nasty attitude, Amy would say, attitude check. What did you say? Attitude check. And they had to say, praise God.
They had to get on their knees and raise their hands and say, in Jesus' name, praise the Lord.
Yeah, they had to get on their knees, raise their hands, say, in Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Attitude check. We need to check our attitudes. And for the love of God and everything holy, please, when you walk on this church ground, and it's nothing holy about the church ground, these aren't holy grounds, and this church isn't holy. We, the body of Christ, are holy. But please, check your attitudes at the mailbox. For the love of God. I mean, some of y'all have to encounter each other's attitudes from time to time. I have to encounter all y'all's attitudes, and from time to time, and you, well, Brother Kyle, I haven't given you my attitude. No, but you gave Sister Sally the attitude, and she told me, I know about it. Check your attitudes. There's a third attitude this morning, seen in verse 9. Old Job's wife. Chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, that'll just bless your heart, won't it? It's truly hard for me to wrap my head around this verse and this woman's response to her husband. She really didn't, they didn't understand the scripture of submit yourself to your husband's spiritual authority. I don't believe at all. She had received, church, all of the blessings from God that her husband had received. And she now has such a terrible attitude towards God herself. Now, listen, Miss Desi, I want you to listen now. Miss Desi always gets on me. Y'all listen. We could give her the benefit of the doubt, knowing her maternal instinct, and she was the mother of all 10 of the children who were killed as well. Was she in pain? Yes, she was in pain. There can be no doubt that any person who has lost just one child would be in terrible pain, and hers was multiplied times 10. I can understand she was in terrible pain. But what should never cloud any believer's thoughts on the righteousness and the holiness of God? What Job's wife is asking him to do is thought to be what she herself has already done in her own life. What she is asking her husband to do is the thought of what she has already done in her own life. It is the thought that she may have already cursed God for allowing her children to die and prepared herself for death. She no longer had a reason or desire to live. Now please, please hear me. I've heard so many parents say, if something ever happened to my precious child or my precious grandchild, you might as well just bury me right beside them because I'm going to be dead as well. And I get that. I understand. I mean, I pray just like you pray for our children and your children. And it scares me to think. I mean, anytime my phone rings in the middle of the night, it scares me. Do y'all have that same fear? Anytime my phone rings and I look down and it's my sister, I mean, it scares me to death that it's my mom. Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when something's going to happen. One of my greatest fears is something's going to happen to my grandchildren. Ms. Dale, you got that? The day that we live in, and I've said this, the day that we live in with sexual predators and children being taken, just taken into human trafficking, never to be seen again, it scares me to death. I mean, I have two beautiful, I mean, I know they're beautiful granddaughters. And that thought scares me to death. And I too have had that thought process. Good Lord. And I've cried praying, God, please protect my grandbabies. Please don't let anything happen. Put a hedge of protection around them. The same kind of hedge of protection that Job had around him. God, please put a hedge of protection around those girls. Don't let anything happen to them. My mind kind of changed as I read this. Not that God would continue to, but my whole thought process changed as I studied this. Church, if I've been taught anything about my children growing up and leaving home, it's this. I am not to build my identity around my children, nor am I to live my life for my children. I am to live for Jesus and Him alone. I love my children. I want to try and do everything I can to help them move forward and move out, and they're all out now. But I love my grandchildren. I want to do everything I can to help them to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. But listen, I can't build my identity. I can't live my life through my children. I can't live vicariously through my children the way some of y'all try to live. I just cannot do it. Because that's not what God created any of us to be and any of us to do. He created us from the tops of our heads to the tips of our toes to worship, praise, and serve Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what our lives should represent. That's what our lives should reflect. There's a fourth attitude. Listen, this is a good one though, okay? Brother Kyle, I'm tired of the sorry attitudes. Me too, praise God. There's a fourth attitude. Fourth attitude is the attitude of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one on earth is like him. A man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, second time, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. A man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." He still retains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without just cause. The fourth attitude is the attitude of God. Church, this is an attitude of confidence. An attitude of confidence. Do you realize that Job had lived his life in such a way, with such devotion, such distinction, and such consistency, that God himself was confident that even Satan and all his schemes could not shake Job? Where is a man like Job today? Where is a man like Job today? Is there not a man or a woman alive that wants to be known for having perfect integrity, who fears the Lord, who turns away from evil, who is known as the greatest man on the East Coast of America? I wish that I could be this kind of man, but I know I'm not. What do you think gave Satan the whole thought process of going into the presence of God and challenging God for this life of Job? Satan knew how devout Job was and how Job didn't sin in the eyes of God, and he lived a righteous life and he was a man of integrity. Why did Satan want Job so bad? Because every other man was so easy. And Job was a target because he wasn't. Do you know how easy we just give up? We just give up and we fall into the line that Satan drops for us. You do know Scripture says Satan is a roaring lion roaming this earth seeking who he may devour. The only way you're going to not be devoured is to stay close to Jesus. Listen, we're studying on Sunday night, for those of you who are interested, even those of you who aren't interested, I'll go ahead and tell you, we're studying about how you lose your joy. You don't have to lose your joy. Joy is in the presence of God, the presence of Christ, and your absence from Christ and from God, you're not going to have joy in your life. Listen, you look at the Middle East and all these people who worship these false gods and these cults, they have no joy. Their joy comes from killing and murder and mutilation and blood and tears and destruction. That's where their joy comes from. My joy comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. The closer you are to Jesus, the greater joy you're going to have in your life. The further away you are from Jesus, the less joy you're going to have in your life. I don't understand what the great controversy is. It's easy to say. Hey, the closer you are to Jesus, that's where you want to be. The further you step away from Jesus and you push Jesus, the less joy you're going to have in your life. Golly, where's a man like Job today? The last attitude we see this morning, y'all know, is the attitude of Job. We first see Job's reaction of losing most of his earthly possessions and all 10 of his children in verses 20 through 22. Let's just read verse 20 through 22 in Job chapter 1. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell on the ground in worship, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." We then see Job's response to his wife after he was stricken with what Scripture says is an incurable bulge from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Job says, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks," he told her. "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" We got a problem with this, Christians. When adversity comes, we got a problem. We shake our fist at God. We point our finger at God. We turn our back on God. But that's not the attitude that Job has this morning. Read again. He says, "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Church, our attitude towards everything in life is everything. Our attitude. Your attitude speaks of who you really are. What is your attitude when things happen in your life? What is your attitude when things don't go your way? And I just want to tell you something. Things aren't going to go your way the rest of the day. Sorry. Not sorry. What happens when you face devastating circumstances in your life? Do you have an attitude of Job or Job's wife? Our attitudes need to be centered on God, that the gospel of Christ will spread. Church, how does your attitude look today? How does your attitude look today? Is your attitude reflect your desire for the gospel to spread? Or does your attitude reflect your desire that you just don't care? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, as we come to you this morning asking forgiveness of our sins, you already know our attitudes. You know what our attitudes have been. You've known from the very beginning of our life what our attitudes are, what they're going to be, what they have been. Lord, you know us all. God, we have an opportunity right now to come and just kneel before you and ask you to check our attitudes. We have an opportunity to fall on our knees and raise our hands to you and, Lord, ask you to forgive us of our attitudes. Lord, we might get our attitudes right that the gospel might spread. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves this morning the way you see us. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come this morning? The altar is open to you. Will you come?